So if you've been around church, maybe you've heard the story of Gideon. Maybe you've heard about fleeces. Maybe you even heard that this was a really good way to figure out what God wanted you to do. That idea of laying out a fleece. And if you read the story, and if you read just that little part of the story that we just read, maybe that one little bit about where Gideon goes to God and says, well, God, I need to know, so here's my test. And sometimes that's how we try and figure out what God wants us to do. We come up with a test, or we put out a fleece. And that's the story, that's the idea we might come up with if we read just this little story. The problem is, this little story is part of a much bigger story. And sometimes we miss what the Bible is trying to teach us when we just read these tiny little bits. We grab a little McNugget of Scripture. And we read that little bit. We say, oh, that must be how I figure out what God wants to do. So we come up with some idea and say, well, God, I'm not sure if I should buy that new car. So if one shows up in my driveway tomorrow, you must want me to buy a new car. Or some ridiculous thing like that. And that's not what the story of Gideon is about. But we're going to look at this story today and examine the story of Gideon and find that it's a story of doubt and a story of faith and what lies in between. So first we need to set this small story in the context of the bigger story, because one of the important things we do is we read the Bible and recognize it's one big story. So God creates this world, and people rebel against him. And then God chooses a particular family, the family and descendants of Abraham, to kind of bring his restoration and reconciliation to the world. And they end up down in slavery, and then they get rescued out of slavery. And eventually they come to this land that God has promised them, this place where he said, this is the land I'm going to give you. This is the land where you're going to live and where you're going to be my light shining to the world. And so they come into this land, and that brings us to the book of Judges in the Bible. So we've gone through all these stories. And in the book of Judges, we see this kind of cycle the people of God get stuck in. The cycle goes something like this. They turn away from God. They decide they're going to do things on their own. And then God punishes them. God kind of tries to bring them back. And usually he does that by sending foreign armies in. And these foreign armies come in and they invade. And then the people of God say, help! And they cry out to God. And God sends a rescuer, a judge, a leader, and the people are rescued. And they say, yay, thanks, God. And then it doesn't take too long, and guess what happens? They turn away from God again. They go running off, doing their own thing, and God sends punishment. And they do what? They cry out to God, and God sends a rescuer. And they get rescued, and then things go well for a little while, and then what happens again? Same thing, and it goes round and round. 7 times in the book of Judges. And so we're in one of those cycles when we meet Gideon. And so these people called the Midianites, who rode camels and they attack, and they've been stealing all these things from the people of God, the Israelites. And so we find Gideon, he's threshing wheat. How many of you know how to thresh wheat? What that even? So they would take, yeah, a few. So nowadays we've just got these giant combines that drive through, like, using robots and stuff to. But back in those days, they would cut it down, and they would cut the heads off the wheat, and they'd throw the straw away, and then they'd take the rest of it, and they'd throw it up in the air. And the chaff, which was the part that couldn't be used, would be blown away by the wind, and the good part, the grain, would fall to the ground. And so then they'd sweep that up, and then they'd grind it up and make their bread. The problem is the Midianites are coming in, and they're taking all their food. So Gideon is trying to figure out what to do, and we're not sure if he's just afraid of the Midianites, which is probably a little bit of it, or he's just really kind of a clever guy. And so he goes and he does it in a wine press. Well, a wine press is this big kind of circular bowl with 2 levels. The problem with that is there's not a whole lot of wind inside a wine press. I mean, so if you think about that, cutting the grain, throwing it up in the air, what's that require? Wind. If you're down in a deep pit, how much wind is in a pit? Not a whole lot. So Gideon's down there and he's doing this. He's worried about threshing. And then it says the angel of the Lord came and sat down. And he says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us. And so we get this angel, but it seems that Gideon doesn't recognize who it is. Because he kind of says, pardon me, my Lord, which is just kind of a language. He's not talking my God, but he's simply recognizing this is a kind of a higher figure, some messenger maybe who's come to him. And he says, well, pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why has that all happened to us? What? If God is with us, how come the Midianites are coming in and taking all our crops? If the Lord is with us, what am I doing down here in a wine press? If the Lord is with us, what's going on? And so we see kind of two things start in this story already. One is Gideon is just kind of doing every ordinary day stuff. He's doing what he needed to do every day to thresh the wheat and work this grain. And in the midst of that, God shows up. God comes to him in the midst of doing his everyday, ordinary stuff. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we need to be doing something special to hear from God. That we need to be reading the right books, that we need to be at the right conference, that we need to be in just the right place, we need to be singing the right song. But this story reminds us God can show up when we're washing the dishes, or mowing the lawn, when we're changing a diaper, when we're paying the bills, when we're going to work, when we're sitting in traffic, when we're fixing a car, when we're waiting in line at the grocery store. God can show up. God shows up in the midst of all that. It's not just at church. It's not just when we're sitting out with these beautiful pines all around us. God can show up here. But he can also show up when you're sitting in your bed and you're just so tired you don't want to get out of it. He can show up when you're looking at the pile of dishes in your kitchen. He can show up when you open the basement door and just shut it again because you don't want him to look down there. God can show up in any one of those situations. But then we see something else that happens. Because you notice how Gideon responded. He looked around and said, well, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? We could ask the same sort of question, couldn't we, sometimes? We know, oh, well, God is with us. I know God is with me. I know God loves me. But if God loves me so much, why is my husband in the hospital? If God loves me so much, why when I go to see my wife does she not recognize me? If God loves me so much, why have my children died? If God loves me so much, why are all these shootings? If God loves, and the list goes on, doesn't it? And so Gideon's got a pretty fair point, doesn't he? To ask this question, sure, if we're God's chosen people, how come these guys keep riding down out of the mountains on their camels and taking all my food? Or as Krish Kandaya puts it, whose book has kind of inspired this series, about talking back to God. And sometimes we sing the songs in church. We sing those and we think, I'm not so sure about that. You know, 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. I'm having trouble thinking of two right now. We sung the songs today, and you might have even felt that way. You might be singing those songs or seeing those words and thinking, I can't say those today. I'm not sure I really believe that. And that's where Gideon is. But here's the other part of that is, God doesn't turn his back on him. When Gideon says to God, well, sure doesn't look like God is with us, does this messenger, this angel of the Lord say, okay, fine, Gideon, I'll find somebody else. God says, no. And he kind of continues on. He says, in fact, Gideon's like, I'm not so sure God is with us. And the angel says, okay, what I want you to do, Gideon, you big doubter, is I want you to go and I want you to lead the army against Manasseh. In other words, God takes people who are doubters. God takes people who may not have the highest opinion of themselves. In fact, God has a regular habit of doing this, of finding the unlikely, the unsuspecting, those who feel least fit for the job, to do the job. And in fact, I think that's sometimes why God chooses them. And God even talks about that at one point later on in the story where he does these things in unexpected ways because he doesn't want us to begin to take credit for it. He doesn't want us to begin thinking about it. So God kind of ignores Gideon being rude and says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And Gideon kind of starts to get the idea that, well, maybe who this is. He does this thing with a sacrifice, and the sacrifice gets burned up on the rock, and all of a sudden Gideon's thinking, oh, wait a minute, I'm talking to God. I've met an angel. And you would think at this point that maybe Gideon would get it. And so God gives him a mission. He says, I want you to go cut down. Your family's been worshiping idols. I want you to go cut that down. I want you to cut down this giant pole and smash the altar of this false god your family's been worshiping. Gideon says, okay. And so he goes and does it. Right in front of everybody in the middle of the day? No. He waits till the middle of the night when everybody's sleeping. Looks around. Make sure everybody's gone. Hook goes, cuts down the pole and smashes the altar. Then the next morning everybody's like, hey, what happened to that stuff? Finally they figure out it was Gideon. But God protects him. And you think now, does Gideon get it? No. Because now comes this story with the fleece. And Gideon says, well, God, I'm still not sure. I mean, I know you burned up that sacrifice. I know you protected me when I smashed down that altar. But can you show me one more time? Can you prove it to me one more time? So I got this fleece here. Make it wet, the ground dry. God says, okay. Whoosh. Soaking wet the next day. Gideon says, thanks, God, but can we try one more time? All right, now this time, God, ground wet, least dry. God says, okay, and he does it again. So now Gideon's ready to lead this army. And then we have this great thing that happens where Gideon leads the army, and he's thinking, I got this huge army, and God says, your army's too big. Now, that's not usually the phrase you ever give to somebody about to go into a battle. Say, your army's too big. And he says, okay, what I want you to do, Gideon, is everybody who's too scared to go into battle, send them home. So he starts with about 20,000, and most of them leave. And then he says, okay, Gideon, army's still a little too big. And so then God does this really weird test, and you can read this all in Judges 6 and 7 and 8. Really weird story where he says, okay, I want you to go down there and have them drink some water, and if they're lapping water like a dog, then you can keep it. If they're not, then you send them home. And nobody knows what exactly that means. I mean, there's all kinds of theories about, well, they were wise and they were what. We don't know. God's just whittling down the army. And the basic purpose of this is to show the people that if they have this really big army and win, they'll think, well, we got a great army. If they've got 300 people left and they defeat this army of 30,000, only way that's going to happen is by God's power. So Gideon, at this point, still is a little doubting. He's like, I'm still not so sure about this, God. Can you give me another sign? So God says, okay, Gideon, take your servant, go down and sneak around the Midianite camp. And Gideon's sneaking around the Midianite camp, and he overhears some of the soldiers talking. One of the guys says, I had this really weird dream. We were sitting there, and this giant loaf of bread came rolling down the hill and crushed our tents. Now, that's a weird dream, isn't it? And the other guy says, oh, that must be Gideon of the Israelites. How he figured that out, I don't know. But Gideon finally hears this and says, oh, okay, they're scared of us. They come up with this plan. They smash some lights or some torches. They yell all around the camp, and the Midianites end up killing themselves. They're stabbing each other in the middle of the dark night. And Gideon wins the battle, and he chases them down, and he defeats the kings, and he's doing great. He's winning these battles, and finally he's got it. He's finally, through the midst of all these doubts, he's found faith. But then we come to Judges chapter 8. And then Gideon says, the people say, Gideon, rule over us, be our king. And Gideon says, no, I will not rule over you. This is chapter 8, beginning of verse 22. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Thinking, Gideon's got it now, finally. And he said, I do have one request, that each one of you give me earrings from your share of the plunder. And you think, oh, maybe that's not such a good thing. He's asking for this gold, and he's asking for their gold jewelry. And now, this is where we play Bible geek. Anybody, a Bible geek here, who remembers another story in the Bible where there was an Israelite who asked them for their gold jewelry? A man named, in the story of the Exodus, a man named Aaron. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. And Aaron says, well, I don't know, why don't you give me your jewelry? And what's he do? He takes the jewelry, melts it down, and makes an idol. Well, Gideon takes it, he melts it down, and he makes an ephod, which was this thing they used to worship. So you think, well, that's not so bad. But then it says, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. And then the next line, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So here's Gideon kind of at the top and then down at the bottom again. And I think as we see this, we can maybe relate to Gideon's story. Because what happens here at Gideon at the end is when things start going well, and that's what happened to the people of Israel time and time again, isn't it? When things start to go well, it's easy to kind of fall away. When all of a sudden everything's going right, when you've got that new job, when you're doing well in school, when you've got into the college you want to get into, when you've gotten that promotion, when all these things are going right, it's really easy to forget and say, begin to think, I did this. I am so smart. I am so strong. All those things. And we begin to slip away. And that, I think, is what happened to Gideon. And the people of God is, they all of a sudden started to think, we did this. And they forgot about God. And so there's this swing between doubt and faith. And so see it in the story of Gideon here. And maybe you can relate to some of that story that we've covered. That sometimes we feel as if we're abandoned, even though God is right there. Maybe we feel like Gideon at the beginning of the story, where we feel like God is gone. But God is standing right. God is standing right in front of him. This messenger of God is saying, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's saying, I don't think he is. And sometimes maybe that's how we feel. Maybe we're like Gideon wondering, what can I possibly do? Because when this angel says to Gideon, he says, go and conquer. He says, but you don't understand. I'm like the weakest guy in the weakest tribe. And sometimes God comes and we have this sense of that God's wanting us to do something. God's calling us to do something. We think, I don't know. I'm not really equipped for that. I don't really have the skills for that. I'm not sure I can do that. Maybe we feel like that sometimes. Or maybe we've experienced, like Gideon, the blessings of God. We've experienced the blessings and we've won victory after victory. And then we realize that God seems distant because we've forgotten that it was God who brought us there. We've begun to think it was our own power. But in the midst of that, what we see in this story is a story about God. And what happens with God? God shows up in the midst of the ordinary. And the other is, like I told the kids, that God doesn't give up on us. And God is incredibly patient. And he doesn't abandon us when we have doubts. He doesn't abandon us when we start to wonder and when we start to question. When Gideon's there and time after time, God, could you do the fleece thing again? Wait a minute, I'm not so sure of that. Can you do it again, God? And some of us might think, well, if I were God, I know what I'd do. Gideon, I showed you once, okay? We're not doing this again. But what does God do? That says, okay. And I'm reminded sometimes in my own life of how incredibly patient God is with me. Where sometimes I ask God to prove himself over and over again, and then I think, well, wait a minute, God, can you, just one more time, can you prove it to me? And God is so incredibly patient. He's incredibly patient with the fact that we turn away from him all the time. We choose to go our own way all the time. But God chases after us and pursues us with an incredible love. And that's the story we celebrate when we come to the communion table. That God didn't give up on us. God didn't throw us away, but instead, I love you so much that I'm going to send my son to die for you. So this is a story not about figuring out what God wants. It's a story that tells us what God is like. That God is a God who seeks out people and uses ordinary people. And when ordinary people like us have doubts and questions, God doesn't toss us aside. But God continues to show himself and God continues to prove himself to us. That God is incredibly patient and loving and kind. So when you think of the fleece, don't think of ways to figure out what God wants. Think of the fleece and realize what God is like. And God is a God who shows up in the ordinary, who loves us and is incredibly patient with us. And that's the good news, the story of Gideon. Amen.